In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. A great storm has arisen from sea to sea. It is not a storm of wind and wave, but a storm of violence and anger and racism and apathy and indifference. It is not an afternoon thunderstorm that will blow over, nor will it calm in time. It is a storm of terror that dares to ask the question, what next? What next time? When will it happen again? What can be done about it? The media is ripe with theory about the causes of the Charleston massacre. Some point to the Confederate flag and its inherent history of institutional racism. Others point to a broken family, fractured even before birth. Still others look at a ninth grade dropout, unmotivated, unskilled, and increasingly isolated. Still others a depressed economy, mental illness, a lack of mental health resources. One can look at the psychological, emotional, and societal causes that created this perfect storm massacre. But exactly what are its roots? And how can this epidemic of violence and senseless murder be stopped? How can we as a people of God rise up with new and different answers? How can we bring the light of Christ and His gospel of justice and peace and righteousness to others who have lost their way, or those who never had a moral compass? How can we as a nation once again be guided by a Christian moral compass that is steeped in values of faith and life and liberty and hope that only Christ can bring? Not surprisingly, the Scriptures give us important and timely answers this morning as we search its pages desperately for answers. In the time of Saul and David, there was a warring seacoast people named the Philistines. They taunted the faithful Israelites that had been a problem since the time of the judges. The Philistines had defeated the Israelites before, and they had no respect for the God of Israel. They had caused strife and warfare repeatedly and had been responsible for the killing of thousands. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see the core of the problems. The nation of Israel had acquired many people from foreign nations. They had acquired their gods and goddesses as well. The fertility cults of the Canaanites were taking hold among the descendants of God's people. The Baals and Ashtaroth had found their way into the homes and lives of the Israelites. God's advice is stern and swift. Return to the Lord with all your heart. Remove the foreign gods and goddesses. Commit your heart to the Lord. Serve God and God alone. Samuel called the people of God together for a solemn assembly. They cleansed themselves of their past sinfulness and idle ways. They fasted, prayed, and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. But then Saul arises as king. Impatient as he was, he did not wait on the Lord. He did not listen for the Lord. He did not commit himself and his people to the Lord. He rose up and appointed himself as priest. He offered sacrifices of burnt offerings and peace offerings in defiance of God's holy law. and when commanded by the Lord to utterly destroy the Amalekites, Saul kept the best of the sheep as spoils, the best of the rams. He said he was going to use them in sacrifices to God. Do you see the irony? Saul was going to take that which cost him nothing and offer that to the Lord. Samuel challenges Saul, and he says to him, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the word of God than burn the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin, and insubordination is as idolatry and iniquity. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you, Saul, from being king over Israel." The rebellion of Saul is simple. It is wayward pride, uncontrolled ego, justification for his actions, utterly rejecting God, and at its core, sin. Saul had lost his moral compass, and he was trusting in his own ways and the own desires of his heart. The scenario is repeated over and over, time and again. God instructs, God speaks, God commands, and people do what they want. The consequences occur. Then people come to their senses. They trust in the Lord. They heed his direction. They follow his ways, and blessings follow. What now is being called the Charleston Massacre now raises many questions. While this event is forefront in our mind, last year, let me remind you that there were 176 violent incidents in houses of worship, resulting in 74 deaths. While this senseless act was no doubt triggered by racism, many of the other incidents of violence in houses of worship stem from intolerance, a sense that basically boils down to this: if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. You see, the problem with this point of view is it assumes that each of us are our own internal moral compass, that there is no right, that there is no wrong, that everything is simply values clarification exercises. But they are wrong. At some point, we must realize that there are right and wrong, and God is in charge of determining, and he alone. There is a moral law and an ethical code that transcends our sense of goodness and fairness and sensibility. The Judeo-Christian tradition has a long history of speaking out when the norms and values of society differ from the statutes and ordinances of God. But in recent years, the church has been relatively silent on matters that demand moral courage and Christian truth. We now bow at the altar of relativism, that whatever you think, whatever you feel, whatever you sense is okay. Because we do not want to offend or make the demands of Christ too harsh, we forget that the faith once delivered to the apostles and passed on through the saints to the faithful witnesses who ultimately shared that faith with you and with me did so without giving a watered-down version of faith. We heard that we were meant to be salt and light in this sinful and broken world, and too often we remain silent. Might I remind you that the New Testament is very clear that God can demand that the stones cry out if we are silent. Today in our prayers, we will remember the faithful witnesses of Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. For those who died, for Cynthia Hurd and Susie Jackson, Ethel Lance, DePayne Middleton Doctor, Clementa Pinckney, Tywanza Sanders, Daniel Simmons Sr., Sharonda Singleton, Myra Thompson. At the same time last week when we were gathered on Wednesday night in prayer and study of Scripture, they were being murdered. But I would also remind you that members of the church have boldly witnessed for Christ in the aftermath. How many times do we look at those television reports of family and friends whose lives have been shattered, but they heard the word of Christ. They heeded the gospel imperative, forgive. And even while that forgiveness was incredibly costly, they dared to give it. While many opened their hearts and their wallets to help the victims and their families, they faced difficult days ahead. But let us remember that when the church is most powerless is when we, the people of God, are most silent. This act is one of hatred, rebellion, sin, and evil at its core. And the remedy for all of those is always the same, Jesus. The Jesus who forgave those who crucified him. The Jesus who forgave those who spit on him. The Jesus who forgave the thief who repented. And even reaches across the years and says, yes, even for your sins and mine, that he died to forgive us. He has now entrusted that message of reconciliation to you and to me. But we must remember that at some point the Christian faith is more than platitudes and cute Bible stories. It is the power of the risen Christ to continue to transform our life and the lives of those around us. But we must keep our eyes and our ears and our hearts open. And when we see that or hear that or experience that which is inconsistent with the message of Christ, we must speak out and speak up, realizing that we might save a brother or sister's life. As I read the scriptures, it's very clear that as time progresses and evil progresses and takes on new forms, and we begin or continue to teach the faith watered down, we teach what itching ears want to hear. We forget the transforming power of Christ and his word. It is then that persecutions will increase. Situations like this will continue, but they cannot if we speak out. To speak out against violence or hatred or racism, to realize that some of those jokes that we've laughed at are deeply offensive to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to realize that God may have put us in situations where we have to speak out boldly, not from our sense of right and wrong, but from His sense of right and wrong, to continue to be salt and light in the world. Amen.